Matthew chapter number 20. Jesus doesn't give it a title in the scriptures, but I've called it the parable of the householder and the laborers. The parable of the householder and the laborers. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 1 to 16 here this morning. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 1. Jesus Christ says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few be chosen." This morning we're going to examine this parable, the parable of the householder and the laborers. We're going to try to understand what God is trying to tell us here. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do come before You this morning, Lord, and we enter into what is the most important aspect of our service this morning, the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, You write in Your Word, Paul writes and tells us that to the world, preaching is foolishness, but to the believer, it's the power of God unto salvation. And I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that You would work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, as we've already prayed this morning, we need to hear from You today. We need a touch from You, Lord. Lord, we each stand here this morning with a week ahead of us. And there will be trials, and there will be tribulations, and there will be burdens, and there will be some blessings, and there will be joys in the week ahead. Lord, but we need to hear from You this morning to sustain us for the days ahead. I pray, Father, that You would give us something this morning, Lord, that would be a blessing to us, Lord, something that would challenge us to live for You in the week ahead. I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that You would bless me this morning and allow me, Lord, to preach with power and authority this morning, Lord. Not mine own power, not mine own authority, Lord, but that which comes from the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that You would use me, Lord, in the hearts and lives of Your people here today. And I pray, Father, that You'd bless this time that we have together in the preaching of Your Word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, we're going to continue on the series. As I said, we looked at one parable already. We looked at the parable of the sower and the gospel that went forth, the sower and the soil. And this morning, we're going to look at this parable. Now, this is the first parable that we've examined that is a kingdom parable. The parable of the sower and the soil is not really a kingdom parable. It's a parable about the preaching of God's word and the giving of the gospel. But this is the first kingdom parable that we're going to examine. Now, remember that kingdom parables served a unique purpose. When Jesus gave the kingdom parables, there was a unique reason for it. They were in illustrate spiritual truth in such a way that it would be understandable to believers, but it would be veiled to unbelievers. That's the purpose of the kingdom parables. What did Jesus say? Lest hearing, they hear and believe and be born again. Why? They need to come to a place where they know Jesus Christ, where they're born again. Then they can understand the parables. That's what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 13. So what we're looking at today is we're looking at one of these kingdom parables. It's an illustration that should be understandable to believers, but for unbelievers, it's veiled. And because of that, sometimes these kingdom parables can be a little challenging. It can be a little challenging to interpret them. In the parable before us, Jesus is describing a scene that would have been very familiar to the people of the day. The people of that day would have understood perfectly what Jesus was talking about here. A landowner goes out to hire workers for the day. He needs some people to come work in his vineyard, and so he goes out to find some people to do just that. One of the strengths of Jesus' teachings was that he used common activities or events that people could understand, and he used them as illustrations to help them to understand the truth that he was trying to convey to them. He took things, it would be as if Jesus was here today. Jesus used an example of an illustration about going to the high street to do some shopping. An illustration about getting on the bus or public transport to go do something. It'd be something we could all relate to. And so Jesus used illustrations that people could understand. He used things from everyday life that people could understand. Now, having said that, what in the world do laborers in a vineyard have to do with the kingdom of heaven? What do people working in a vineyard have to do with the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's what we're going to try to figure out this morning. What do these men working in the vineyard have to do with the kingdom of heaven? This is the main point of the passage today. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that they were to serve God willingly and obediently, not because of what they would earn in eternity. They were to serve God willingly and obediently, not because of what they would earn in eternity. And that should be our same motivation today. We should serve God willingly and obediently, not because of what we're going to earn in eternity. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, the first thing we see is this, the context. The context. Context is extremely important. The most important aspect of biblical interpretation is context. To understand what Jesus is talking about. In any passage, you need to understand what the author is talking about before and after to understand the point he's trying to convey. You must put a verse in its context. If you try to just pluck a verse out of a chapter without understanding what it's about, you can make the Bible say all sorts of strange and weird and unbiblical things. And so it's always important to understand what is the context. Overall, what are we speaking about in this passage? Now the challenge for this parable is that the context extends pretty far back. And that's why we read to open the service Matthew chapter 19. The context for this parable goes all the way back to the story of the rich young ruler. Let me say this. The chapter divisions in the scriptures are not inspired. So when you look at your Bible and it says Matthew chapter number 20, that break between 20 is not inspired. That's something that the translators added to help us keep our place in the Bible. But if you go to the original text, it's just written as a text. So when you see the chapter division, that's not, God didn't put that there. The translators put that there. And sometimes they made very poor choices in their chapter divisions. And this is one of them. Matthew 20 is not a completely separate thought from Matthew 19. It all goes together. And so that's why we went back, and that's why we read at the beginning of the service, Matthew chapter 19. The context for this parable goes all the way back to the story of the rich young ruler. And we've already read it, so let me give you just a Reader's Digest version to help us understand it. This rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus tells him, keep the commandments, which we know is not really how you get to heaven, but Jesus was trying to test this guy. Jesus was trying to test him. And really, he's trying to get the man to admit his own self-righteousness. Because he says, don't kill anybody, honor your mother and father, don't steal. And he says, I've done that my whole life. I've kept that from my youth. He was trying to get the man to understand his own self-righteousness. Jesus, we have to remember, Jesus is omniscient. Jesus is God. He knows all things. He knows everything about this young man. He knows that he's rich. He knows that he's self-righteous. And he tells him, he says, okay, this is what you need to do then. Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you come and follow me. And what did the young man do? He went away sad because he loved his stuff more than he loved God. He loved his stuff more than he loved other people. So he was not happy. He was not joyous at the thought of selling all his stuff. He was sad. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. The rich young man went away sorrowful. And then Jesus talks about how hard it is for the rich to enter in the kingdom of heaven. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples say, well then, Lord, who can be saved? Because in Jewish culture, they equated being rich with God's blessing. They equated being rich with being favored by God. They said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus didn't say, well, no rich people can get saved. No, he said, with God, all things are possible. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It is possible for rich people to be saved, but it's difficult. That's what the point Jesus was making. And then, and go to Matthew chapter 19, if you have your Bibles. Then Peter pipes up. And we know how Peter is. Peter always has something to say. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, Peter always has something to say. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter. The word then tells us that this relates to what we just saw. This relates back to the story of the rich young ruler. This relates back to Jesus telling them it's hard for rich people to be saved. It connects the two. Peter didn't just ask this out of the blue. It goes together. It's all part of the same context. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have in all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? This rich young man came and Jesus said, you sell everything you've got and you come and follow me. And he said, absolutely not. I love my stuff too much. And he went away sorrowful. And he went, where did he go? He went back to all his stuff. Back to his fancy house, back to his nice car, back to all his stuff. And then Peter pipes up and says, but Lord, he went back to all his stuff. But we've left everything to follow you. What's going to be our reward? We've given up everything. And I think sometimes we get this mistaken idea that Jesus went around picking up people who had nothing better to do to come and be his disciples. And that's not true. Peter and James and John, and probably his brother, probably Peter's brother Andrew, were all partners together in a fishing business. Jesus walked by and said, you come follow me. And they dropped the nets and they followed Jesus. Peter was married. How do we know he's married? Because he had a mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is here, so I can't make any jokes, but you know, you don't get a mother, you don't willingly take a mother-in-law unless a wife comes with it, is how it goes, right? So we know Peter was married. He walked down and left his family behind. Now, he didn't stop providing for them, but he left them behind. These men had things going on. These weren't just people who were doing nothing and Jesus took them. And Peter says, Lord, we've left everything. What's going to be our reward? What are we going to get? And what does Jesus say? Jesus said unto them, verse 28, Matthew 19, 28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, throne of his glory, ye shall also sit 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he says, look, in the future, after the resurrection, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's one of the benefits you're going to get. But then he goes on to say this, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first. And so Jesus tells Peter, he says, look, you guys, because you're the 12 disciples and you've been hand chosen, you're going to get a special blessing. You're going to sit on these thrones to judge the nation of Israel. But not only that, you're going to receive a very generous blessing because you've left your business, you've left your homes, you've left your land, you've left your families, you've left it all behind to follow me, and you're going to be rewarded very generously. Jesus described it as a hundredfold. 100 times what you've left behind, that's what you're going to receive in heaven. So the point was, Peter asked, this rich man is going back to his riches. We've left everything. What are we going to get in return? And Jesus says, you're going to receive generous rewards in heaven because you've chosen to follow me. That's Matthew 19. That's the context of this parable. It's very important to understand it. That is the context of the parable. Because look at Matthew 20, verse number 1. How does it start? For the kingdom. The word for links it back. Jesus has just told the disciples, this is what it's going to be like in heaven for you. Because you've left everything to follow me. And then the word for links it back. He's giving a further illustration, a further explanation of what that means. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. This is what you're going to get in the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is this way. And so it all goes together. It all goes together here. It's important. If we want to understand what Jesus is trying to explain in the parable, we need to understand the context. So we've seen the context. Now, let's think about the parable itself. Usually we have a lot more Bible as far as different verses from different parts, but not today because we've explained the context. Now let's think about the parable itself. We have already read the parable, so we won't read it again. But the first 16 verses of Matthew 20 is where we find the parable of the householder and the laborers. This parable is a continuation of Jesus teaching his disciples about their reward for leaving everything and following him. It's a continuation of the same thought, going all the way back to the rich young ruler, continuing down through Peter's question. It's a continuation of the same thought. We know this because chapter 20 begins with the word for, linking the two ideas together, telling us that what Jesus has just said is linked with what he is about to say. And Jesus starts off, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto, so we know Jesus is about to give us more details about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. And then he goes on to share the parable. Now, let's take a brief Reader's Digest view of the parable as well. As all this work that needs to be done in a vineyard, we don't know exactly what it is, but most likely, considering how many people he had to hire, it was harvest time. He needed these men to come and harvest the grapes while they were ripe. Not they'd gotten too ripe, not before they were ripe. They were ready to go, and he needed the men right now. We don't know how many he hired. We just know he hired a lot. In Jewish culture, the day started at 6 a.m. So when it says that he went out, it says in verse 20, he went out early in the morning to hire laborers. That means he would have gone out at the start of the working day, 6 a.m. He'd have gone out and he would have hired however many laborers there were. The working day started at 6. It ran for 12 hours and it ended at 6. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. was typical working day. And so when it says he went out early, it seems that he would have gone out around 6 in the morning to hire the first group of workers. He was hiring people in the marketplace. He was hiring people in the marketplace. It'd be like out on the high street. Now, we kind of see this in America. I've never seen it here. Sometimes people who are unskilled labor, they'll just congregate. We see it back home. I don't see it too much here. We have a store, a big store in America called Home Depot. It's kind of like B&Q. And sometimes if you drive by Home Depot, you'll just see a group of men sitting out front because they're looking for work. And you can, you know, stop and hire a couple of them, come cut my grass, come paint my fence, whatever. They need work and they're looking for work. You don't see it too much here. But it would be like if people just congregated on this high street looking for work and you just went down and said, oh, I need some people to do this around my house today. Let's come and go. It's unskilled labor. It's not like you're going down there to find a plumber or an electrician. It's unskilled labor. And so when it says that he goes down into the marketplace to hire these people, that's what he's talking about. That they are unskilled day laborers in the marketplace looking for work. That's the way it was done back then. That's just the way it was done in Jewish culture. So these would have been men who were unskilled labor. Now, verse 2 tells us that the first group of men, they were hired around 6 a.m. and they negotiated their wage. They came to an agreement. What does it say, Matthew chapter 20, verse number 2? And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, don't get messed up with that they were only getting a penny a day. Because the Greek word is denarius. And the meaning, the value of a denarius was this. It was the value of day's wages, skilled worker. Someone who had a trade. Like I said, maybe a plumber, an electrician. I don't know what it costs to hire a plumber and electrician for a day. Probably 200 or 300 pounds if you want a good one to come in and do work for the day. These men might qualify for minimum wage. But yet they've negotiated the wage of a skilled laborer. They've actually come out pretty good. They've negotiated a good deal. Hey, I got one over on this landowner. Because I don't have any skills, but he's paying me like I'm skilled. And so they've negotiated a really good deal for themselves. And so they go to work. They've gotten this good deal, a denarius a day. The householder has been very generous to them. They're unskilled labor. They wouldn't normally get that much money in the labor market. But they've negotiated this wage. He's been very generous with them. They've come to a negotiated agreement. They agreed. You might say they shook on it. So these men go off to work in the vineyard. And then the guy decides, I need more workers. The third hour of the day. Now, if 6 a.m. is the beginning of the day, the third hour of the day would be about 9 o'clock. He goes down. He sees some more men standing there. And he says, come to work. Okay, I'll give you a denarius. Is that what he said? No. What does he say? What does he say? Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they said, no, we want a denarius. No, it says, and they went their way. Under a completely different contract. In fact, they're under no contract. It's just, I will give you what is right. You go to work, and I'll give you what's right. And they say, okay, we'll do it. So he goes down at 9 a.m., says he goes back at the sixth hour of the day. He goes back at noon. He finds some more men. He goes back at the ninth hour. He goes back at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, finds some more men. And they're all under the same thing. You go to work, I'll give you what's right. And they say, okay, we'll go do it. He goes back the 11th hour. He goes back at 5 o'clock. There's only 1 hour left in the working day. He goes back at 5 o'clock, the 11th hour, and he finds some more men, and he says, do you want work? Yeah, we want work. Go to the vineyard. And what does he tell them? He tells them, verse number 7, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. I'll pay you whatever is right. That's like five groups. These other groups are under a completely different agreement. The first one is a contract. You do this, and I'm going to give you this. The next ones are just under, I'll give you whatever's right. And so they go in, they do their work. The people who've been there from 6 a.m. work 12 hours. The people who've been there from noon work 6 hours. The people who've been there from 5, they work 1 hour. There's no contract, no agreement with the later employees. They just went to work for whatever they should be given. And then we come to the end of the day. Now, the Mosaic law said this, that at the end of every day, you had to pay the people their wages. It was not right for you to withhold their wages overnight. It was a different economy than what we have today. Now you get paid, what, once a month? Twice a month, if you're lucky? Not every day. But that's how it was under the Old Testament law. And so the end of the day comes, and he says, he tells his foreman, his overseer, bring them in to pay them, but I want you to start at the ones that were hired most recently. He says, verse number 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So you begin with the ones that I hired at 5, and you work your way backwards to the ones that were hired first, and pay them all what they're going to get for the day. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. The landowner makes a point of paying them in reverse order. And the men who were hired at the 11th hour, who did 1 hour's work, they were paid the full denarius. They are paid the full wage of a skilled laborer. I need to get in on that action, right? I want to get paid 200 pounds a day for working 1 hour. That's great. But it doesn't happen very often. But that's what happened. These men, they worked 1 hour. Then the men who came and started at 3, they worked 3 hours. They got paid a full denarius. And those who worked from noon and for 6 hours, they get paid a full denarius. They were unskilled laborers. They'd only worked a little time, but yet they were paid the full wage of a skilled laborer. And I can only imagine that they were thrilled. They were happy. They spent 11 hours in the marketplace trying to find work, and they couldn't find work. And then all of a sudden, they work an hour, and they get paid a full day's wage. It's fantastic. And the same happened for the others all the way back down to the first group. And then it came time to pay the men who were hired at the beginning of the day. And they've been seeing all this take place and seeing all these people get paid. And they're thinking to themselves, we worked here 12 hours. We've worked here all day long. They got what we should have gotten. They only worked an hour. So surely we're 12 denarius. Or maybe they saw the people who worked 6 hours and they got a denarius. Maybe we're going to get 2. But either way, they're thinking they're going to get more. It tells us that they thought that they were going to get more. Verse number 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. We're going to get more than they did because we worked longer than they did. These men thought they were going to get a lot. But what? 1 denarius. Why? Because that's what they negotiated. That was the agreement. That was the contract. I'll work this and you'll give me that. And that's exactly what happened. They received exactly what they had contracted for. And they were content. No, they weren't content. They were furious. What does it say? They murmured against the householder. They murmured against the good man of the house, verse 11, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. What did they do? They slandered the people who worked after them. They've only worked 1 hour. They slandered them, and then they tried to make themselves look good. And we worked in the heat of the day. They tried to make themselves look good and make the other people look bad because they wanted more. They were furious. They puffed up their own efforts. And it even seems to, look at verse number 14. It even seems to indicate that they were trying to refuse to take it. We deserve more than this. Because he says to them, take that is thine and go thy way. Take what is yours and go your way. Seems to indicate that they were even refusing to take their wages because they wanted more. What was the response of the householder? He was honest, but firm with them. What does he say? Look at verse number 13. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? He said, didn't we agree on this? Didn't we have a contract? Didn't we shake on it? Didn't I give you my word? Didn't you give me your word? Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Take what is thine, take that is thine and go that way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. And then he says this, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is mine? Don't I have the right? Don't I have the legal right to do whatever I want to do with my stuff? And if I want to give it away to somebody else, what business is it of yours? Is thine eye evil because I'm good? I've been generous to these men. I've been good to these men. Your eye is evil toward me. You're hating me. You're angry at me because I've been generous. I've kept my promise to you. He's very honest and very firm with them. Why are you angry at me? Because I'm generous with other people. So that's the parable. So we've had the context. We've had the parable. So what's the interpretation? What does it mean? What is Jesus trying to convey here in this parable? What's he trying to teach us? What is this parable about? Now, many say that this parable is about salvation. And it's about our responsibility to serve the Lord, whether we get saved early in life or whether we get saved later in life. And some people say it's about salvation, and no matter at what point in life we get saved, then we're all saved. People who get saved as a child, or maybe I should put it this way, people who get saved when they're older are just as much saved as people who get saved when they're children. They all enjoy the same benefits of salvation. And they point back to the rich young ruler's question about salvation to make that argument. And I would say this to you. Those statements about salvation are true. We should serve the Lord no matter whether we're saved early or later. No matter whether we're saved earlier or later in life, we all enjoy the same benefits of salvation. But that's not what this parable is about. That is not what this parable is about. This parable is not about salvation. When Jesus is discussing with Peter, he's not talking to Peter about salvation. He did not ask Jesus about being saved. Peter asked Jesus about, what's our reward going to be for leaving everything and following you? That's what Peter asked him. And Jesus said, your reward is going to be, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. You're going to receive 100-fold. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is like this. Jesus is addressing the issue of reward for serving the Lord. That's what this parable is about. Our reward for serving the Lord. He's not answering a question about salvation. He's elaborating on his answer to Peter about rewards for service. That's why context is important. That's what the context of this parable is. This parable is really about believers' rewards in the kingdom of heaven for their earthly service. Go back to Matthew 18. He says this, verse 29 and 30. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then Jesus repeats that statement at the end of the parable. So we know that they're linked together. Those that are last shall be first, and the first shall be last. And then he says 20 for the kingdom of heaven. So we see the context is not about salvation. The context is about reward for following the Lord. Jesus told Peter that those who leave everything to follow Christ will be generously rewarded 100-fold. But in the parable, what Jesus is trying to get through to them is this. Do not view your service to the Lord as a contract. You're going to be rewarded 100-fold for everything that you've left behind. But do not think for a moment that your service with the Lord is a contract. If I'll just go teach children's church, if I'll just go teach the children's class, God is going to give me X, Y, and Z. Don't view your services to the Lord as a contract. Well, if I come to church and I help set up the chairs and the tables, God's going to bless me X, Y, and Z. No. Maybe. Maybe not. No contract. Don't view your relationship with the Lord as a transactional relationship. I'll do this for the Lord, and the Lord will do this for me. Your relationship that way. And that's the point Peter's trying to make, Jesus is trying to make to Peter. I've just told you that you're going to be amply rewarded. But don't use that as the basis for your reasoning for serving the Lord. Instead, we should serve the Lord wholeheartedly and trust in His grace and generosity for our reward. And those people that trusted in His generosity, you go to work and I'll give you whatever's right. They were rewarded generously. So Jesus is trying to tell Peter here, look, don't view your relationship with God and your service to the Lord as if I do this, He's going to give me this. If I put 5 pounds in the plate, I'm going to get 500. Because it says I'm going to get 100-fold, right? No, it doesn't work. Don't view relationship with God in that way is what Jesus is trying to get across to Peter here. It's not going to happen. Don't try to, we are commanded as believers to live a life of faith, to walk the walk of faith. Don't try to turn it into a life of sight. Don't try to turn it into walking by sight. That's what you're doing when you treat God as if I give this, you're going to give this. You're trying to live by sight. If I give God this thing, God's going to give me back this thing. That's not walking by faith. That's walking by sight. And Jesus is telling them, don't view your relationship with God in that way. Don't make your relationship and service to the Lord contractual or transactional. Don't view your relationship with Him like that. The laborers who were hired later in the day completely relied upon the householder's grace and goodwill. They didn't try to box him in. They didn't try to sign here on the dotted line. They didn't try to put it into a contract. He simply told them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they were generously rewarded for trusting the householder and working for him. So the point Jesus is trying to make to the disciples is, just serve the Lord. Just serve the Lord. Serve wholeheartedly and trust in His goodness and trust in His grace. Don't try to, I'll serve you for this and I'll serve you for that. And if you don't do it, then I'm not going to serve you anymore. No. Don't try to calculate your rewards by comparing your service with other people. Just because you've been saved longer, or just because you've served the Lord longer, does not entitle you to greater blessings. We served in the heat of the day. We served for 12 hours. They only served for an hour. It doesn't entitle you to greater blessings. What did Jesus tell them? First shall be last, and the last shall be first. We have to be careful of trying to compare our service to others and try to gauge our blessings based on that. The worldly view of importance, I'm older, I've been saved longer, I've served longer, is not the way the Lord sees it. Go in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. If you expect the Lord to bless you on the basis of seniority, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If I stand up here and think, I'm the pastor of the church, I deserve the greater blessing, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. I've just forfeited whatever right I had to a blessing by thinking that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us what the basis of our rewards really are. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse number 11. He's speaking about building your life and doing things based upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the context here. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's saying Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of the Christian life. Now, if any man built a foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Spiritual things, with the proper motivation, gold, silver, and precious stones. Even though we're saved, if we act in a carnal way, if we serve selfishly, if we serve for our glory, not for God's glory, if we do things to try to puff ourselves up, wood, hay, and stubble. And it says all of those works pass through the fire. What's going to happen to the wood, hay, and stubble? Burned up. What's going to happen to the gold, silver, and precious stones? It's going to go through the fire. That's the basis for your reward. Not, I've been a Christian for 15 years. That's not the basis for your reward. The basis for your reward is your motivation. And have you done things the right way to bring glory and honor? Or have you tried to puff yourself up? Gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Our rewards are based upon the foundation of our works and the motivation behind those works. The first laborers were upset because they'd worked 12 hours, but they had no right to complain. They were paid exactly what they had negotiated, and it was already very generous. It was already very generous, and they had paid exactly what they were negotiated. The problem was they were comparing their service with other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, Paul talks about comparing himself with other people. Even some of them who were false preachers, but they had great results. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, for verse number 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." You know, Pastor Ryan, the church is almost 5 years old. And, you know, we have today maybe 30, 35 people here today. And but, you know, so-and-so, they're in another country, and they've only had the church 2 years, and they're running 100. Paul says, don't compare yourselves. Comparing yourselves among yourselves is not wise. It's not wise because we don't understand all the things God is doing. And that's what these men had done. We worked 12 hours. They worked 1 hour. We deserve a greater reward than they do. Jesus says, don't think about those things. And they were trying to rely upon a contractual relationship instead of the generosity. The Bible tells us that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we should ever ask or think. God wants to do more than you expect. So don't try to put him in the box. Don't try to live a transactional relationship. If I do this, you're going to give me this. Okay, fine. I'll give you, you do that, I'll give you X. That's fine. But I wanted to give you X plus 1,000. But you only wanted X. Jesus is, the parable is not about salvation. The parable is about how we view our service to God. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that they should serve God willingly and obediently, not because of what they will earn in eternity. And it's the same thing for us. We shouldn't come here and say, well, I'm going to, you know, play the guitar and lead the music because, you know, I'm going to get greater rewards in heaven. No. I'm going to leave everything behind and go to a foreign land because I want to have prestige in heaven. No way. Plan, if that's the reasoning, you might as well just stay home. So we need to consider, as Community Baptist Church and as believers, we need to consider our service for the Lord. How do you want to be rewarded? Do you want a contractual reward? Or do you want a gracious and generous reward? In the parable, Jesus teaches that we should not view our service to the Lord as a contract, because we'll get what we bargained for and nothing else. There won't be extra grace and extra generosity when the gifts are handed, when the rewards are handed out. We shouldn't try to box God into a corner. Do you compare yourself to other people? You know, they do this. They come in and set up, but I teach the kids class. What are you talking about? Don't try to compare your service with other people. There's no hierarchy of service. You're probably going to be disappointed when someone you don't expect gets a greater reward than you get. Well, you know, they only came in and cleaned the toilets at the church, but I did this. Well, they're probably going to get the bigger reward. Don't compare your efforts like that. It all comes down to, what is your motivation for serving the Lord? What's your motivation for serving the Lord? Because of what you think you're going to get, or just because you love Him? And it needs to be just because you love Him. That's why we should serve the Lord. Just because we love Him and we want to bring honor and we want to bring glory to Him. That's the whole purpose. And look, the parable is not about salvation. The parable is about how we view our service to the Lord. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I don't know everyone here today, but if you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life when you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can't even begin to serve the Lord. That is the first step in serving the Lord, is coming to know Him as your Savior. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless the remainder of our day. Dear Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You this morning, Lord, and we thank You for the message of this parable, Lord. And it's often not maliciously misinterpreted, but it is often misinterpreted. And although they do draw truth from it, it's not what the text is really about, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we've examined it this morning, Lord, that we would understand that this parable is about service and our attitude towards our service to the Lord. I pray, Father in heaven, Lord, that we would get our hearts right with You this morning and have a right attitude about our service, Lord, and then we would just trust You for the blessings. Lord, we would not try to bargain with You. We'd not try to negotiate with You. But we would just serve You because we love You.